We're going to turn tonight to the Gospel of Luke, the Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read just a few verses from verse number 25. The Luke chapter 14, and reading at verse number 25. And there went a great multitude with him, that was Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word today, we thank thee, O God, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We bless thee, O God, it is not some earthly philosophy that is here today and gone or amended tomorrow. But we thank thee, O God, this is the eternal word of God, and we rejoice, O God, in its truth and in the application of that truth to our souls through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, O God, now, as we begin to meditate upon its precepts, that thou would touch every heart, that thou would challenge every soul, and grant, O God, that thy people may know quickening and revival. And should there be any who know not the Lord, O God, we pray tonight, they would come to know our blessed Lord and our Savior too. Hear this our prayer, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, you'll find that God's people are called by various names. In our society today, if you ask one of you, what are you, what is religious persuasion, you'd probably answer, I am a Christian. But the surprising thing is that the word Christian only appears in the New Testament 3 times. And you'll find that we are called by other names. Christian, of course, was a derogatory term in the early days, but now it is the widely accepted term. You'll find also that the saints of God are called saints some 60 times in the New Testament. They're called believers some 80 times. They're called brethren some 200 times. And if you look at the word disciple, you'll find about 269 times are the people of God referred to as disciples. So in the scripture, you have many disciples, but few Christians based on the usage of the words. But that seems to be in inverse ratio to what we have in the world, because many people, if I was to ask you, what are you? You'd be saying, I'm a Christian. But I don't think I ever remember hearing an answer to that question, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus, because everybody is happy to call themselves a Christian, but you'll not find too many who would call themselves disciples. And tonight I want to look at the subject of discipleship, and I hope it will be a message to challenge and to encourage you all. Remember, the great commission of the Lord Jesus, just before he ascended to glory, was, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word teach there is a word that simply means go and make disciples. So the great commission is, Go ye therefore and not make Christians, or even believers, but make disciples. That's what the Lord said at that time. So I want to look at the subject of discipleship and ask the question, what really is a disciple? And then from that, we ask ourselves the question, am I really a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And you'll find the answer for that in the portion of Scripture that we read in Luke chapter 14. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is, first of all, one who has got his priority right. Because it says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is a very strange scripture that we have before us, and one that is quite unique. Now, if you saw a car going down the road today, and on the top of that car, you've got one of those things that they put up there to hold clothing and so on when they go on the journey. That thing on the top of the car is an add-on, something added to the car. But if you look under the hood, you'll find an engine. The engine's not an add-on. An engine is a part or an integral part of the car. Now, what the Lord is telling us here is that Christianity is not just an add-on to life, but rather it is indeed an integral part of our lives. Now, the strange thing comes when Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and so on. So we ask, well, Lord, what sort of a statement is this? What sort of a question is this? And we have to answer that naturally, and also morally, it is impossible, because the Lord told us, honor thy father and thy mother. So are we dealing here with some sort of contradiction? No, not at all, because it comes out very clear. And there's a clue given to us in the book of Genesis, where you have the life story there of Jacob. And it says in Genesis 29 and verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. That was his first wife. She was hated. But then the previous verse says, Jacob loved also Rachel more than Leah. So when the word hate is used here, it doesn't mean to actually hate or detest as we would have it in our language today. It simply means that we have to put our father, our mother, our wife, our children, and our brethren and sisters and our own lives in subjection to the mighty will of the Lord our God. And you have here a sevenfold submission. Seven's the word, a number of perfection. And you have father and mother and brothers and sisters and wife and children and your own life. Seven things. And in these seven things, we must always put the Lord Jesus Christ first. And that's why that when the Lord speaks to us, we have to understand that in any crisis of life, in any circumstance of life, or any conflict we have in life, the Lord and His will must come first. And you'll find that many times a Christian will put the family first, or will put the circumstances first, or will put the conflict first. But notice what Jesus said, if you do that, He cannot be my disciple. And again, you have it down there in verse number 33. He cannot be my disciple. And also in verse number 27, he cannot be my disciple. So the Lord has told us clearly that we must put him first. In the week of meetings that they had for our senior school pupils in the church last week, one of the things that came out, Not deliberately, but it came out from some of those who testified and from the speaker, was an emphasis on the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all other necessary things shall be added unto you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes it clear. And as far as we are concerned, a disciple is one who has got his priority right in all the various things of life, that the Lord and His will must come necessarily first. Otherwise, Jesus says, he cannot be my disciple. Now the disciples of the Lord were apostles. We know that there was the 12 apostles. Apostles are different to disciples. You had 12 apostles, but you had many, many people who were called disciples of our Lord and our Savior. The second thing is that a person who is a disciple is one who has got his objective right. Because in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his cross in life? Well, we all suffer troubles. We all carry burdens, and sometimes we say, that's the cross that I have to bear. Maybe some illness, that's the cross I have to bear. But I believe there's much more than that in the statement that the Lord has made. It also brings us to realize that there are some things that devolve from us being a Christian, and they may be hard things to face. If you get our Let the Truth, Let the Bible Speak magazine that's just out there now, you'll find in there several little articles on the persecution of Christians in different parts of the world, in India, in Iran, in Korea, North Korea, and so on. There's all kinds of persecutions that are people, the servants of the Lord, are facing. And as you serve the Lord, you'll find that devolving from that is a reproach, because the world is no friend to the grace of God. You'll find also the cross of misunderstanding will be misunderstood by people, and you'll see in the newspapers continually all manner of stuff written that is far from the truth with regard to God's people. You'll find also the cross of suffering that we have to bear sometimes. Sometimes the cross of desertion as friends leave us because we are determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are those crosses that have to be borne. But again, there's much more than that in the statement the Lord made, because I believe it also refers to His cross. And in the book of Galatians, it says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. So if we are followers of the Lord Jesus and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we crucify the things of this world. In other words, they're dead to us. And then also, you'll find it says in chapter 6 of Galatians and 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. In other words, as far as the world is, it's dead to the believer. And as far as we are concerned, we are dead to the world. So we have to get our objective right, and that is to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus and to identify ourselves with Him. Because Paul prayed that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. And so Jesus suffered for our salvation. We will also suffer as we follow Him. But as we put our hand, as it were, to help carry the cross of the Lord Jesus, remember, He is the one that carries the heavy end and is not so difficult to us. So, in a practical application, every one of us who know the Lord, we should seek to be a spiritual people. Because you'll find there's an old battle going on. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul tells us about that battle in his case, the things that he would do, he doesn't do, and the things that he shouldn't do, those are things he did, and he cried out, O wretched man that I am. But we are to pray that the Lord would help us to die to the world and to be more and more spiritual people than we are fleshly and carnal people. And you'll find, even in the ranks of believers, that some of them prefer to talk about the worldly things than they do about the things relating to the Lord and His cross and His salvation. The third thing is that the disciple of the Lord Jesus is not just one who has his priority right, honoring the Savior, one who has the objective right, carrying the cross, but he's one also who has his arithmetic right, counting the cost, because in verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. I remember years ago, traveling down the Don Valley Parkway, there used to be a half-finished apartment block down there. And for years and years it sat there, just derelict, never finished, because they started off to build it and didn't have the money to finish the job. And people would look at it. It became a landmark until I think they demolished it and replaced it with something else. So when we are working for the Lord, we have to count the cost. And for example, when we started here in this site, we had to ask ourselves, can we actually build this church? And then a few years later, can we actually build our new school building? So we had to very seriously count the cost. Now you and I today, if we know the Lord, we are building. We're building with our lives, and we're building a life equal to the will of God for our lives. And we have to think of the cost, because there are things out there in the world that you have to forego because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to realize, well, I can't do that and I can't do this because that is not in accordance with Christian doctrine and practice. So you have to be willing for that. And you'll find there's all kinds of things like that come along. But then, instead of looking at the negative, the things we have to give up, we have to ask ourselves in the positive sense, can we afford not to build? And the answer is, we can't afford. Because, on the other hand, the cost of following the devil in the loss of our peace, in the loss of our health sometimes, and the loss of our prosperity, and at the end of the day, for the Christ rejecter, the flames of a Christless hell. We cannot afford not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, there is a cost in following Christ, and that is called the reproach of the cross. You'll find that many people in the world will not have a good word to say about the believer, and you just listen to the commentators and the radios and the television, the number of times that biblical Christianity is put down. But my friend, that's an encouragement to me, because that tells me it's real. The very fact they're fighting against it and kicking against it, it's an indication that what we have is real from the Lord. And so, the Bible tells us in Romans 18, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I told you on Wednesday night about the bus campaign they have over there in London, England, where this atheist girl has got some of her friends together, and they put these things on the side of the buses that says, there is probably no God. Therefore, go out and enjoy yourself. But those people have got it all wrong. All totally wrong. Because they painted that if you become a Christian, you'll find that you can't enjoy life. But that is not right. They're the ones that are not enjoying life. They have to bolster their practices and their happiness by drinking, by drugs, by all kinds of things. And even leading to the destruction of their health. But the believer doesn't have to drink alcoholic beverages, doesn't have to smoke cigarettes and cigars and pipes and so on. And the believer doesn't have to take drugs in order to get a lift. Because the Bible tells us, happy is that man whose God is the Lord. And if you want true happiness, you'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we do suffer the reproach of the cross at times, it is a blessing to follow the Lord. As the little chorus says, there is joy in following Jesus. And I rejoice at night. You can put your head down upon your pillow, and no matter what awful thing is happening in the world round about, you can say, it is well. It is well with my soul, because we know the saving grace of the Lord God. So you've got to get your arithmetic right and ready to count the cost. Then you also have to get your strategy right, because it tells us there in we have to fight a battle. And it says in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Well, that's the way we are. The Christian is in the minority. The Bible believer is in the minority today. And how are we going to overcome? Well, we can overcome by the strategy that the Lord gives to us. And we have to recognize that we are in a battle. And the devil is always fighting God's people. Read Bunyan's Holy War sometime. Tremendous read of how the old devil tries to get in as diablos into the city of man's soul and destroy. But the Bible calls us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. And we're to buckle on the whole armor of God. But how can we overcome the superior forces of the world? Because you listen to the press and the media, and they come down on biblical Christianity with a vengeance. How can we ever get the victory over the media? Not to worry. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. The children of Israel, against overwhelming odds, got the victory. And again, you take the case of Gideon, just a handful, 300 got the victory over a mighty army. And again, in 2 Chronicles, when the children of Israel were faced by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his immense armies surrounding the children of God. And the word comes, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. You see, we need to be like the servant was of Elisha, who couldn't see the fact that round about was the invisible army of the angelic host of heaven. And the Bible says that he gives his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So can we overcome against superior forces? Certainly we can. But we have a decision to make. What are we going to do? There's three things we can do. We can go forward in victory, or we can go down to defeat, or we can make a truce with the enemy. Well, we don't want to make any truces with the enemy, because the devil would destroy us. Neither do we want to go down in defeat, but rather by the power of God, we want to follow, as the hymn says, since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. There can be no truce with the devil. But thank God we can, as believers in this wicked generation, overcome and get the victory by the mighty power of God. Now we come to the point that I want to have been leading to. The disciple is one who has his priority right. He honors the Savior, puts nothing before him and his will. The disciple is one who's got his objective right to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who's got his arithmetic right, counting the cost of what he's doing and then going forward by the power of God. He, the disciple, is the one who's got a strategy right of fighting the battle. even with inferior forces, and overcoming by the power of the Lord God. Then, concluding, we have the fact that the disciple is one who's got his discipline right. And that's where we get the word disciple. It comes from the word that means discipline, and that means regulating the life. Now, what is discipline? Discipline is training that develops self-control, a character, and also efficiency. I remember as a young fella being in the boys' brigade in Northern Ireland. It was a boys' organization started by a Presbyterian man in Scotland, Alexander Smith. And in the boys' brigade, our particular captain, he was great in drill. And he wanted us to drill up and down the floor. We'd have some games, but he wanted us to drill forward march and so on. And taking your thing from the left and right and all the rest, all the stuff. I've almost forgotten all the stuff he ever taught us. But he was great on drill. And the boys, being what boys are, why do we have to do this? Why can't we just play games? Why do we have to go through all this drilling? Well, he persisted, and we went into competition with other boys' brigade troops troops, and we won the drill competition because when he gave us command, left turn, right turn, wheel, and so on, we did exactly what he told us to do, and we got the trophy. And my friends, in our lives, we have to learn to discipline ourselves. And this is where sometimes believers fall down. It says in 2 Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself again with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Why do the soldiers beat the parade ground up and down for so long? So that when the hour of danger comes in the battle and the commander gives order, they'll do exactly what they have to do without asking questions. And likewise, the Lord wants us to be a disciplined people. Now, discipline is not always easy. It needs to have great self-control. That's why some time ago I encouraged us all to pray that the Lord would have us to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Temperance is a self-control, and so we need to do that. And in life there are many occasions, for example, you get something from the doctor and he says, well, you've got something, you need to take some medicine. And I can think of somebody not very far away from me right now, but I won't identify that person so that I will not cause her any embarrassment. But the situation is, the doctor says you've got to take this, this, and this for the particular condition you have. And this dear friend of mine, she has them in the cupboard but never takes them. And then wonders why she gets a cold or gets something, and tell her, you know, you've got to discipline yourself. And every morning I have to take a few tablets, and you've got to discipline yourself to take them. It's a matter of personal discipline. And it's not very easy sometimes, but the rewards are great, because in the case of Hezekiah, it says of him, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, that in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. Then what? He prospered because he was disciplined in his life. And brothers and sisters, we have to discipline our lives, and it needs great self-control for prayer. Personal prayer, need to pray every day. Spurgeon said that he never prayed long, never prayed more than 15 minutes, but he said he hardly go 15 minutes without praying at some time. Praying, by the way, praying in the house, praying at business, praying wherever we are. Nothing can stop us from praying. We can pray to God, but we've got to discipline ourselves to pray. Also to study the Word of God. We have to discipline ourselves to sit down and actually read it and to check it and to check the commentaries and to check the meaning of the words and so on. We have to discipline ourselves. And then, with regard to church attendance, just the same. Because many's the time, I'll let you into a secret, I have to come along to church as the minister of this past 30 years. And there were times where I wish I could just stay at home this morning because I don't feel very well. But I never for a moment think I can't be there. And we have people in this church here who are just like that. You could count on them. If they're not here, you know that there's something seriously wrong with them because they're in the place where the house where the Lord would have them be. It's a matter of discipline. And this coming week, we have the week of prayer coming up, which I believe is a very, very important week in the history of the congregation every year. Now, right now, some people say, well, Monday night I have to go out and get the groceries, and on Tuesday, maybe I could go, no, I'll go on Wednesday night, because that's the normal prayer meeting. I'll go on Wednesday night, and I'll show myself. And maybe you've thought that already. But my friend, it's a matter of discipline. I've already told myself, I'm going every night. As long as I've got the health to be here, I'm going to be here every night. And so I never argue with myself. Never have to say, should I go or should I not go? You discipline yourself to go. When people get married, when you come to get married, the word divorce should never even be thought of in the case of a believer. Especially there, sometimes it has to happen because something has gone wrong. But by and large, when young Christians get married, the word divorce should never even enter their mind because they're disciplined to live with their partner till death do them part. So you never think about it. And likewise, going to the prayer meeting, and going to the prayer meetings this weekend, you're all going to have a hard conscience because when tomorrow night comes, you'll be saying what he said yesterday. You need to be in the prayer meeting because you have requests and you have needs. We have people here who teach in the school. We have people who teach in the Sunday school. We have people who teach in the Good News Club. We have people involved in the seniors outreach and so on. All these people. And those are all needs. And you need to be here to remind the other people to pray for the needs that you have to do the work that the Lord's called you to. So it's just a matter of discipline, not a matter of saying, well, I think I'll stay home tonight. I feel tired. I don't feel good. Well, I'm 73 almost, and as many as them, I feel tired. But we've got to be in the house of God. It's a matter of personal discipline. And the disciple is a disciplined Christian who won't take no for an answer and who will be there in his place when the time is needed. Now, it's not an easy work, but it's a necessary work. And I believe that the Lord will bless you if you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one who has a disciplined life under there. And you could count on them. You know they will be there because they've disciplined themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that the Lord will give us a good week this week and that we'll have the prayer meeting filled and we will be given opportunity as different we break up into different groups to so that many people can pray. And the one thing we need to do, there's no use complaining about Ottawa and what's happening on Tuesday or down the south of us, what's happening. No use complaining if we ourselves are not disciplined to lay hold upon God. And you'll find that with that discipline comes a reviving of your own soul. You feel so much better because you know you're doing the things that you need to do. Well, I think that's enough. We'll see you tomorrow night. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He did not to go out in life alone by himself, but he called unto him ordinary people to be disciples and followers of him. And Father, we thank thee for every believer in our congregation. We thank thee, O God, for their dedication. We pray, our Father, that dedication will continue right through this incoming week. And Father, we do pray seriously that this will be the greatest week of prayer we have ever had, that this will be a week of revival, genuine revival, because, Lord, we need it. And we saw on Wednesday night, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then thou wilt hear from heaven, will forgive our sin and will heal our land. O God, revive us personally, revive us as a congregation, revive us, Lord, in this land wherein thou hast placed us. So, Father, do us good, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.